Good morning. We're thankful you're here this morning. We have visitors with us, and we're so especially grateful you're here. And we welcome you back at each opportunity that you might have. If you have any questions about anything that we do or teach here at the Gettysburg congregation, we'd be happy if you'd bring those to our attention. There is a book entitled My Father's Face. It was authored by James Robison. This book tells of a federal prison chaplain who decided to improve morale among the inmates. So the clergyman approached a major greeting card company and asked for a donation of 500 Mother's Day cards, each one for each inmate. Spotting a good public relations opportunity when they see one, the card company agreed. Each inmate enthusiastically filled out a card for his mother. For Father's Day, the chaplain decided to duplicate his previous success. Again, the greeting card company graciously donated 500 Father's Day cards. But this time, not a single inmate, not one, desired to fill out a card for his father. Friends, that should tell us so much of what we need to know about the importance of a father in the home. Today we celebrate Father's Day, and what better day is there to reflect upon the God-given responsibilities of fatherhood? This can be a difficult topic. It can be a difficult topic for those who have lost children or a child to an untimely death. It's difficult for those who have a child or children who have walked away from God. Maybe you did a really wonderful job as a parent, bringing your child up. For whatever reason, that child walked away from God. Or maybe we didn't do the job we quite should have done, and we know that, we have regrets. We wish we could go back and change the past. Or most tragically, perhaps, there are those of us who have experienced both. A child leaving God and then meeting an untimely death. Fathers, we enter into our study this morning. Please understand that we have no right to abdicate our responsibilities. When you get married, you sign up to be the leader of your home. Over in Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We see that fathers are given this charge. Sometimes you may see a home where a woman becomes the de facto leader of the household because the man either neglects or refuses his leadership duties. We need to understand something, friends. That is not approved of by God. Especially when it comes to spiritual matters. We're going to talk more about that this morning. I want to suggest this morning that there are four roles that a father needs to fill in the home. Now, you may think of more, you may want to cut the cake differently, that's fine. But these are the four roles that I'm going to speak of this morning that I hope that we'll find helpful. Hope this isn't a permanent mark. The first role is that of a king. We are to be the king of our home. Now, I can just imagine, can't you, the world looking at us today, especially those of the feminist movement, saying, "I thought those dinosaurs were all extinct." Now, when you think about this idea of being king of the castle, you might Your mind might go back to the Honeymooners episodes. I don't know. I don't expect any young people to remember this. So this was way back in the 50s, black and white. Probably never watched anything black and white in your life. But the Honeymooners, it was a comedy. And the star of the show was a guy by the name of Ralph Cramden. And he lived in a small apartment, he and his wife, and they didn't have any of the modern day conveniences even by his at his time. But Ralph was real proud. He'd say, "I'm the king of my castle." That's not the kind of king that I'm speaking of this morning. A good king has a provisionary heart. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and in verse 8, Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In the strongest terms here, Paul expresses and emphasizes the responsibility to provide for our family. And you want to know something, brethren? This is the minimum amount. This is the minimum requirement of what we are to do. If we don't do this, we're worse than an infidel, because even unbelievers provide for their families, generally speaking. Now, understand this morning, friends. I'm speaking in generalizations. If we have a health problem, some kind of condition, we can't provide for our families. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about periods of our life when we go through periods of unemployment. And I'm not saying it's wrong for a woman to work outside the home. I'm not sticking my nose in your family's business. But we need to understand something, brother, and that is not her responsibility to do that. That means if our spouse really feels strongly and they really want to stay home with the kids, they feel like they'd be a better influence on them, they'd be a better educator, and we might have to exchange our kingly throne for the seat of a forklift on a second job. And brethren, if we do have a wife that works outside the home, we need to express our appreciation for that. And we need to understand now that we assume half of the responsibilities of the household, the cleaning, the cooking, the laundry. I don't know, I think some people might think that their wife is Wonder Woman. Okay, they come home after working all day, they deal with all the stresses we deal with, they cook, they clean, they do the laundry, while the husband sits on the couch. That's not how it works. It's also not our wife's responsibility to finance the chasing of our dreams. You know, I personally have nothing against visionaries. Okay, I mean, if it wasn't for visionaries, we wouldn't have some of the great songs we have. We wouldn't have a lot of the modern day technology and conveniences. Do you know that, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Sam Walton, who's the founder of Walmart, he was a visionary, right? And when he first started Walmart, he went around to his friends and he said, "If you give me $10,000, I'll make you all millionaires." Don't you wish you could go back in time? But friends, the problem with a visionary sometimes is that they don't really know where they're going. And chasing our dreams is not an excuse for failing to provide for our family. I would suggest you catch your dreams before you catch your woman. One thing we need to keep in mind too, though, is that I think a lot of people feel like, you know, if I have this dream of being a songwriter, I have a dream of being an author, and they feel like if they can't make a living doing that or become famous, they can't enjoy that. We can enjoy the things of this life. If you like to write music and sing songs, you can do that to your heart's content. You might not be able to make a living for out of it, but you love music, can be a meaningful part of your life. You can enjoy all your days. So let's be the king in our home that God would have us to be by providing for the physical needs of our family. The second role that I would suggest we have in the home is that of a warrior. A father has the responsibility to protect his family both spiritually and physically. In Ephesians chapter 5, back to Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 25, verse most of us are probably familiar with, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We need to be willing to make any sacrifice necessary for our family. There are times that we have to fight for our family. This fight might be from outside the family, but sometimes even inside the home. We might have to fight our children sometimes in order to protect them. You know, when a big, handsome upperclassman wants to date your beautiful freshman in high school, you know what the right answer to that is? No. And when she asks the follow-up question, and this is common, right? Yes, Falca, well, don't you trust me? The answer to that is see the answer to the first question. We don't put our children in situations that they are not ready for. And you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I try to pick my battles with my children. Okay, well, pick that one. That's a good one to pick to stand your ground on. If you have a good relationship, though, with your child, as that child's growing up, okay, these kind of conversations are going to be a lot easier. And your parents are going, or your children are going to have more trust in your judgment if you have a good relationship with them. Paul touches on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think this is a good verse we need to look at. And we're considering the influence that others have on our children. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." We know as our children get older and they begin to have their own friends, our influence over them diminishes. They're going to be more influenced then, right, by their children or by other kids at school, by their friends, by their peers, especially their closest friends. If we allow our children, or even encourage our children, to be close and best friends or good friends with people who have other young people who have no moral boundaries, friends, we are inviting disaster. Now, I'm not going to get into this homeschooling versus public schooling versus private schooling debate. Your children are your children. You have the right to raise your children, educate your children the way that you see fit. We cannot, nor should we, protect our children against every challenge of their faith. But I want you to think about this, brother. If we send our child to Rome, don't be considered when don't be surprised when he or she comes back as a Roman. No matter your child's educational or social environment, be sure they spend time with children who will encourage them in their faith. Encourage them to be around people who make it easier to be good. There's a couple who attended with us here at the Gettysburg Church of Christ for a number of years. They had two children, nice kids. Their son was of Jack's age and spent years in Bible class with him. The family faithfully attended services and had their kids in class to their credit. However, these children spent the majority of their social time with friends from school. Their parents also had their non-church friends, for lack of a better term. Now, many of you will remember years ago we used to have what we called the Friday night Bible study here, the different members of the congregation. We used to have about 120 people that attended the Gettysburg congregation, I think, at one time, and I think 60 of those were age 16 or under. And so what would happen is every Friday night, just about every Friday night, these kids would all meet at different homes. We would host them, and they would come, and we'd feed them, or they would bring food, and we would they would all get together, spend time together, and they ate, they studied, and they had games, and they just became very close to one another. But these two people that I'm speaking of, these two young people, were rarely, if ever, there. They always had something else to do. They were always involved in social activities at school, or they had other plans. Sadly, neither they nor their parents are faithful to God this day. Fathers, do not allow this to happen to your family. Know their friends and how they're spending their time. In addition to spiritual matters, we need to protect our children from physical or emotional threats as well. Our kids need to learn to deal with life. We can't protect them from every difficulty that they face, but friends, there is never a place to allow our child to be physically bullied or cyber bullied. There is never a place to allow abuse by an abusive baseball coach, an abusive teacher, or any other adult. Don't let anyone else ruin your child's life. Dad, be both a spiritual and physical warrior for your family. The third role I wish to discuss mentor, or the role of a teacher. There is no more important role, brethren, that you will play as a father in the home. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice what Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 6. We read, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Our children come to us as blank slates, and God expects us to teach them about Him. We have years to do this. We need to teach our children the Word. We first started meeting with the Gettysburg congregation at our old location on South Stratton Street back in 1999. It's February of 1999. Jack was 2 years old. James was not born yet. And I guess it was after services. Maybe Carolyn and Lori can remember this better. But they took us on a little tour of the classrooms. And Jan and I were walking through there, and we were just amazed. I mean, you walk in these classrooms, and there were all these timelines and posters and all these visual aids to help kids learn about God. And we were so excited that we were going to get to attend services at a place that was so serious about teaching the Word of God. Then we got home, and we looked at their Bible folder. And I'm reading this. I'm like, "Janet, have you read this?" said, do you see all the memory work that they expect him to learn? This was unreasonable. There was no way he was going to do that. But guess what? With mom's help, I couldn't have memorized it if my life depended on it, right? But with mom's help, patience, they learned that memory work. Jack and then later James rapidly advanced in their knowledge of the Bible. And to this knowledge was added faith. And as the years roll by, they continue to learn and grow. But friends, I want you to understand something. If you want your children to become faithful servants of Christ, fathers, I want you to hear this. It's going to cost you the most important thing that you have, and that is your time. And I know what it's like to be tired at the end of a long day. You come home, you come in the house, dark outside, and there sit their books. It's so easy just to say, I can study with them tomorrow. And that is how Satan's going to win the war. Satan wants you to think about how tired you are to focus on today, not to think about the spiritual well-being of your children. I understand. There might be times when we can't, for whatever reason, study with our children or take time to go over their lessons, okay? Those days should be the exception. If we love the Lord, we love our children, we're going to take the time to teach them, to push through those times where we're very tired or fatigued or stressed. We're going to take time to joyfully, brethren, joyfully, not with a sullen look on our face, but to joyfully and with interest sit down and study the Word with our children. You don't know how much I wish, you know, all those years I had the boys, and they're gone. And you just don't know how much I wish I could sit down with one more study with James. I want to ask you something, too. How do you think a child feels when they go to class and they haven't studied their lesson, they don't really know what's going on in the class, and all the other kids are participating, and they sit there and don't know anything? How do you think that makes them feel? It's going to be one of two emotions, I'm sure. One, they're either going to be bored, or the other, they're going to feel stupid. Now, if you go somewhere and that makes you feel bored or that makes you feel stupid, is that somewhere you want to go back to be? And don't worry about whether or not your children are going to be interested in studying the Word. Children will be interested in the things that we're interested in. They will listen if you will invest time with them. The responsibility, friends, of our teaching doesn't just stop there, however. It also includes the area of discipline. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13, and in verse 24, the writer says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You ever hear parents say, well, we just don't spank our children. We just don't spank our children. You know what they're really saying there? Really what they're saying is, we hate our children. Now that sounds so strange, doesn't it? But teaching your child that rebellion results in punishment is an expression of love. Friends, having a little brat as a child is not cute. It's embarrassing, or it should be. If your child doesn't listen to you or other responsible adults put in their charge, you are failing as a parent. You ever see a situation where a parent tells a child to do something? Say, put that book down, put that book up on the shelf and go sit down. Child ignores it, so what's the parent gonna do? Walk over, grab the book, put the book up on the shelf, grab the child and put that child where the parent wants him. You know what just happened there? The child won. You might think, no, a child didn't win. The book's on the shelf and he's sitting down. No, he didn't do what you told him or her to do. The child won. In any scenario, in this scenario, what needed to happen was the child needed to be spanked and put right back where they were, and they needed to be now go do what I just told you to do, and then rinse and repeat if it be necessary. Friends, discipline, the importance of it cannot be overstated. If you have a problem child, a rebellious child, when they're 3 or 4 years old, wait till they're 15 or 16. You're going to have a real problem on your hands, and that's exactly what you brought upon yourself. Keep in mind also that it's not only our responsibility to teach in word or in discipline, but also by example. Our children will know if God is the most important part of our life. If we miss services, if we never study the word with them, if we mistreat their mother, fathers, they're going to know that we're really not serious about being a servant of Christ. They're going to learn, or they're going to conclude, that Christianity is about what you do, not about who you are. In addition to spiritual lessons, we need to teach and guide our children as they try to make it in this life. Don't ridicule your child's dreams. Don't try to live your dreams through your child. Teach your children what you know about finances or what to look for in a spouse. Be involved with their education. Teach them how to love their country and their fellow citizens. Teach them to serve others. Reflect on the importance, friends, of being your child's mentor, because fathers, that's the most important job you're ever going to have. Finally, the last role I'm going to discuss this morning is the role of a friend. There's a movie I think I saw many years ago. In one of the scenes in the movie, there were these two young men speaking to each other, and one of them was from a very wealthy family. And I guess his parents had divorced, but they had a lot of money. And so he was going on vacation with his father one year. And they were going to go to the beach for like a week. But you know, when they got there, it started raining, and it rained most of the week. And so they were basically stuck in the hotel the entire week, and they just spent time together. They talked and they laughed together. That young man said that was the best vacation he ever had. There was no boating. There's no technology, no great expense involved. Just spending time with the old man. Sometimes we need to take our dad hat off. We need to put the hat on the hat of a friend. Brethren, take time from your life to go have a catch with your son. Or go spend some time with your daughter doing what she wants to do. Have you ever noticed that grandparents and grandchildren seem to have a better relationship a lot of times than parents and their own children? Maybe that's because they have a common enemy. Might be some truth to that. But more likely, it's because grandchildren or grandparents have slowed down. Now they take time to be with their grandchildren. They listen to their grandchildren. While parents are in such a hurry. Be someone your child can confide in. Let them come to you when they feel ashamed of something they've done, Let them cry on your shoulder when their heart is broken. Listen to your children. They will open up to you. They will tell you what is on their mind. And please, brethren, remember this one thing. If your kids never talk about God, they're probably not thinking about God. And we have some work to do. I hope these thoughts this morning will help us as we try to be better fathers and the father that God would have us to be. And if you have children who have walked away from the Lord, don't give up. Pray that God will open up a door for them. We haven't talked about what you have to do to become a Christian this morning, but every time we meet here at the Gettysburg congregation, we want to give you an opportunity to become a Christian or to get your life right with God and ask for prayers of the congregation. The Bible tells us that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ before men, and be buried with him in water for the remission of our sins, be baptized. And then be faithful unto death, try to do the very best that we can each day with his help. If you're subject to the gospel invitation in any way, won't you please come now as we stand and sing.